We're in Romans chapter 1. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 1, you can stick a telescope up into the skies, into the atmosphere or outside the atmosphere, and look all you want out there and try to find God. But you're going to have a hard time finding him. First of all, he's not going to be found unless he wants to be found. Second, he's invisible, so a telescope might be tough. If God wants you to know who he is, God has to take the initiative. You can't take the initiative. God has to take the initiative. And you can't know more about God than he decides to tell you. Because if he doesn't want you to know something, guess what? You're not going to know it. Now, if he wants you to know something, then he's going to tell you. Scripture uses the word reveal. Open up. Display. Show. That's what that means. That's what this passage is talking about. Now, he's talking about it because he's got a case to build. The case is this. Everyone that comes into this world is a sinner. That's the case. Everybody who's a sinner has got a problem that they can't fix on their own. Not possible. And the Apostle Paul, who wants to go to Rome to meet these people, to be a benefit to them and they to him, he says, I'm going because I feel like I have this debt in my heart. I have this obligation, something motivating him. And he says, I want to share something with you, and I know right now many of you may already have this, but I want you to know that God wants you to be righteous. That's amazing. God wants us to be righteous. The thought that God would want anything for us is just mind-boggling. But not just in it, he wants us to be righteous. In fact, he wants to make us the righteousness of God. He wants to make that. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. He says, now I'm going to tell you this righteousness. This righteousness is embodied in a truth. The truth is embodied in is called the gospel. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ by Scripture. That's the gospel. And he has manifested, revealed, opened, shown. This is a truth he's revealing to us. He's shown us this gospel. This message of redemption in the gospel. The gospel is where that's declared. So where's the gospel written down? Take a wild guess. It's in the Bible. So if you want to get saved, what do you have to know? Got to know the Bible. If you don't know the Bible, you can't get saved. And people can ask all kinds of ethical or logical questions and try to figure out, well, what about people who don't hear? Listen, you can't get saved outside of the revelation of the Bible because the Bible declares the gospel. The gospel is what saves. Okay? That's one message. Okay? So this is the message that God has written in this book right here. And God has decided to reveal this message. He is the revealer. Get that. He is the revealer. He chooses. You don't choose. Okay? Now, how many sat on the committee with God when he decided what to include in his revelation? Anybody here sit on that committee? How many were called on a phone and said, hey, I'm thinking about writing a book to the Romans. What would you like in that book? Anybody get that call? No one got that call. Now, if I understand Scripture, it says that his word was settled in heaven in eternity past. So it was already written in eternity past. It didn't even wait for us to show in the scene. So God's word. He didn't negotiate it. He didn't write and say, well, what do you think? You think that's a little too harsh? You think that's a little too bold to say that? None of it. Why? Because who decided what to put in the Revelation? God did. Tom and I were talking before. I won't go into elaborate on the issue of canonicity, But there was councils that were established to determine not whether something was inspired, but to recognize it was inspired. The idea was is that men of the church fathers and the church gathered together and says, this is clearly God's word. Clearly, God has inspired it. This is the message of God. It's his revelation. So man has a problem. What is it? Sin. God has a solution. What is it? The righteousness of God through the gospel. And the means of acquiring his righteousness is the just shall live by faith. So man's problem, sin, God's solution, righteousness, means faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. Now, where is that revealed? In the Bible. Are you with me so far? What if you don't have a Bible? What if you never read a Bible? That's where he starts in verse 18. So look at verse 18 again. Remind you. The message changes in verse 18. What is the message now? Nobody likes to talk about the wrath of God. Nobody. Nobody enjoys reading about the wrath of God. And the wrath of God is a motivating factor. Paul says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I think, verse 10. He says, the gospel helps us escape the wrath of God. There is coming a day when God will show forth his wrath upon, what's man's problem? Sinners. That day's coming. Now, we know it's also revealed here, but he says, listen, he says, this is the first revelation. It's God's word. It's in the gospel. It answers the problem of man's sinfulness. It gives his righteousness. It's by the means of faith through the gospel. Okay? But there's a second message. The second message is the wrath of God. Now, read further. Is, what's the next word? Revealed. What does that mean? Shown, displayed, openly declared. He's shown us the wrath of God. Okay? Now, what is God's wrath against? Now, get this. If you have a choice to have God for you or against you, what do you think's the better choice there? But what does it say? The wrath of God is what? It's against. It's in opposition. Now, you need to get this, because man's problem is sin, which is described as unrighteousness and ungodliness, right? That's man's problem. Because man has that problem of sin, and he's ungodly and he's unrighteous, both words describe the same person. That's what characterizes the person who doesn't know Christ. This problem of sinfulness, God has revealed his wrath against this. So we'll jump ahead to chapter 3. Who in the world that comes into this world has this problem? Have you had this problem? Was there a point in time in your life when you had this problem? You see that with a little more enthusiasm. Yes. There's no ifs and ands, right? So God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. It's revealed to all mankind. And since all men are sinners, then all men have had something declared to them, and it is that God's wrath is against them. There's lots of debates, lots of discussions of how he does that. There's lots of talk about, well, it's in history, or it's in the fall, or in a lot of things, or the problems in the world, or in cyclones, or hurricanes, or tornadoes. All kinds. I think that's a waste of time. And I'll show you why. Because this is where we were last week when we left off. The wrath of God. I guess I better get the Romans. Is against ungodliness and righteousness, against these sinners. And these sinners are doing what with this truth? Suppress. What does suppress mean? If you want a good example of suppressing the truth, just listen to Congress. And that's a pretty good example of suppression of truth, okay? The confidence we have in our politicians is pretty minimal because you can hardly believe what anybody says because they don't tell you the truth. They're suppressing truth. Well, if you suppress the truth, what do you have to have in order to be able to suppress the truth? Well, you have to have truth first because you got to be able to distinguish between what truth is and what isn't truth, right? So now watch. He's revealed his wrath against all ungodliness and unrighteousness to those who suppress the truth. Now watch. That means everybody has something they know about God. Everybody. Even people who've never read this Bible, never opened these pages, never turned, never went to church, never went to Sunday school, everyone who's born in this entire world knows something. What do they know? They know a truth. That's because what does God reveal? Truth. And so what do they know? Read that verse again. What does every man know? The wrath of God is against unrighteousness and ungodliness. Every person in the world knows that. You mean to tell me that if you went up to someone who doesn't know Christ and has never gone to church and everything, you went to them and say, do you know God's wrath is against you? And they say, I didn't know that. What do you say to that? Baloney, all right? That might not go over real well. But do they know that? Scripture says they know it. Well, what have they done with that truth? Why would you suppress that? How many of you ever suppressed the truth? How many look in the mirror and suppress the truth of the mirror? Maybe I'm not that old after all. Well, there's still some hair left up there. We suppress truth all the time. The world, the entire world, knows the truth because God has revealed it to them that his wrath is against ungodliness and unrighteousness. The whole world knows that. But they take that truth, and who wants that truth? If you had no solution to that problem, what would you want to do with it? I mean, you wouldn't want to face the reality of that, would you? I mean, can you imagine you're sitting there and you find out one day that you have the wrath of God that's facing you and you had no way out? What would you want to do with it? There was a program this last week. I flipped it on. I watched about 3 minutes of it, and they were talking about why people who are so, I can't remember what phraseology, but backward and unintelligent so often look at God as a creator rather than matter and explosions and all that kind of stuff. And I thought, interesting how easily people escape the truth. The wrath of God is against all ungodliness, right, of those who suppress the truth. Verse 19, what's it say? Because what? Again, what can be, what's the word? Who decides what we're going to know about God? God does. God chooses what can be known. If someone comes to you and asks you a question that's not recorded in the scripture, what's your answer? Oh, I don't know. I can't know that because God chose not to reveal that. But what can be known, what God has chosen to reveal, can be known. Now, what does it mean to know something? Didn't you guys know to clean that room? Didn't you know what the speed limit was on that road? Don't you know what taxes are? We know. There are things you can know. Why do we know you can know them? Because God chose to reveal them. They can be known. This is critical because when you're talking to someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ as Savior and he says he doesn't know, you have to tell him, well, actually, you do know. There are certain things you know because God has chosen to reveal something to you. Now, it's true you may not have read the Bible. It's true you may not have studied the Bible. It's true you maybe never been to church. But it doesn't mean that you don't know something. There are some things you know because God's chosen to tell you something. Everybody, he's made it known to them. Goes a little further. It's manifest, and I'm not going to prove this to you this morning, but it's manifest among them, not in them, I think. It doesn't go with the second chapter 2. I think it's there. It's evident. There are certain things that are evident to everybody in this world. They're evident. Look at the last phrase of verse 19. What's it say? So who? God. Who's the revealer? And what's he done? What does it mean to show something? Well, how do you see something? What do you mean, shown? Les reminded me this morning. He gave me my first guitar, and he says, this is what a D looks like. So how do you? I'm looking, because what am I looking for? I want to be shown, because I can see it. I'm from Missouri, the show me state, okay? So what's show mean? Not tell, see that? Show. So if it's show, it indicates what? Yeah, it's what you can see. Well, why would God need something for them to see? Because God is what? God is invisible. John 4 says, he's a spirit and cannot be seen. So you can't see God. You can put a telescope up. You can send rocket ships as far as you want. You can go anywhere you want in the universe. You'll never find God because God cannot be seen by the means that we have. And so if God wants to be known, he's going to have to find a way to show himself to people in a tangible way. All right? So understand, God is the revealer. He reveals what he wants them to know because he's made it so that they can see it. God's given them a testimony. Verse 20, where is that testimony? See what it says in verse 20? Since the creation of the world. Since when? When was that? Way back when. The word is in the beginning. At least of time as we know it. In the beginning, God created the world. So since that point in time, his message has been clearly seen, and what can be known of him has been clearly seen to all mankind. Understand that? So nothing has changed. From Adam all the way to us today, the message has never changed. It's to every person in the entire universe this message has come. So we go and we play golf with somebody, we have a neighbor, we go to school, go to work, or someone we know, a good friend of ours, a family member, we know when we have contact with that person, we know this, that every single person we have a contact with knows something about God. All of them. Even the person who claims to be an atheist knows something about God. Why? Because God says they know something about him. Because God's shown it to them. Since when? Since creation. Since creation. Look what he says. He says, since creation. Now, I'm going to skip the next few lines because I'm going to come back to it. It says of the world, his invisible attributes are being understood by the things that are what? How do they know? What do they see? They see what God made. That's a tree. Who made that tree? Well, it just sprung up from nothing. the tree, the sky, the universe. So since the very beginning, when God created all of this, this has been seen, it's been shown, and it sent a message to the entire world that God created this. So who created all this? You mean it wasn't some kind of pool of something that, or energy and matter, or God created it? The Bible doesn't try to prove creation. It accepts it as a fact. Why would we accept it? Why does the Bible accept it as fact? Well, watch. God says he has revealed to all men something they can know. And what can they know? They can know God's the creator. But don't you know people who reject that God's the creator? Why would they do that? Because they're suppressing the truth. Because you accept God as the creator of this universe, if you do that, then you have to accept the message that God has given. And what is the message God has given to the entire world? His wrath has come against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. And if you don't want to accept that as a premise of who you are, because you don't want to accept the solution, his righteousness and faith, then you have to do something with that truth. And so what do you do with the truth? Suppress it. How many have ever been to school where teachers teach them something opposite of God, the Creator? You ever been to school? They teach something opposite of that? And they come up with all kinds of models, ideas, and theories of how this all came into existence. But no matter what that person says, in their knowledge base is something they already know, because God has shown them his creation, and they all know that. That's your beginning point of everyone you talk to. They already know that. They know there is a God. Now, look what specifically it says that these people know about God. Look at that, the phrase I left off. See what it says? His invisible, see that? What's the next word? Things, attributes. Okay, if you have attributes and you have a King James Bible, you will notice in italics. Everybody see that? Do you know why it's in italics? If you have a King James Bible, it'll tell you it's in italics because it wasn't there. And the reason is, it's not there. What's there is the word invisible. And basically, invisible things. Now, it doesn't specify what invisible things there are. But again, go back. If God wants to be known, what is God going to have to do? He has to reveal himself, show himself, right? Has God shown himself? Yes. He's shown some elements of who he is, of his invisibleness, what you cannot see. And what are the two things it says it has shown us? His invisible, what are they? Two things. Everybody see it? Eternal power and his, depends on your translation, Godhead, his deity. When a man, woman, child, from the very beginning, looks out and sees creation, he knows that there's a God, not necessarily the God of the Bible, by the way, but there is a God who has eternal power. What kind of power? Why would it be eternal power? Why can't it just be power? Does anybody understand the word, the phrase, first cause? Where did this chair come from? Manufacturer. Okay. Where did the manufacturer get the cloth? The padding. The metal. China, Vietnam, okay? Well, where'd they get that material? Where'd they get that? You see what I'm saying? And you keep going back further and further and further. Where do you get to at the very back? You have to get to a first cause. Who's the first cause? There has to be a first cause, right? Because there can't be a second unless there's a first. There has to be something to start it all. This is the interesting thing about anybody who postulates any theory other than creationism. They still have to have a first cause. The first cause, because something in the back has to be eternal. What was eternal? God. Well, what do they say is eternal? Matter, energy, or whatever. They have to choose something. Yeah. Well, they say it's eternal. But what do we know from creation? There's a God who has eternal power. What's it take to make a tree? Do you understand what I'm saying? Think of the power of the universe. What would it take to make this universe? What would it take to, if you will, collaborate all the elements of the universe to make them so they actually fit together? All man has done is worked everything he could to ruin the universe. They're always messing it up. How many have been out west and seen tumbleweeds? Where did they come from? Russia. Because they bought wheat and they came over and there were tumbleweeds. Who's fighting stink bugs at their house? Where'd they come from? Japan. And how hard are stink bugs to kill? Do you know why? They have no natural predators here. So they come up with a solution. Have you read the solution? They're bringing in a wasp that will kill them. That's a good idea. Because we're always trying to figure out how to balance it, right? We can't balance what God has already created. Can you imagine the immense power it would take to build a universe that's so intricately connected? The body is so intricate. Can you imagine that? What does man know? Man knows that there is a God who is eternal behind all of this and has immense power. If that God has that kind of power, what should you do with his wrath? You better run. You better find a way to solve this problem, right? If there really is a God who can do all of that, if that is true, that's why the world does so much it can to ruin the theory, the model of creationism. Because if they can take creationism out of your thinking and that there is no God who created it, what's that leave you? You see? It takes God out of the picture. Now I'm no longer responsible to that God who has all that power. So two things, he is eternal power, and then what else? What's the next word? Godhead. What is Godhead? Deity is the word. He's deity. He's a God. What does that mean? He's a God. What are you going to do with God? We're not God. It sets the distinction between who we are and who he is. And you watch religions. What religions try to do so often is make God a lot like us. Because if I can diminish who he is, I can bring him down and make myself more like him. What's the whole philosophy of Mormonism? Ultimately, I will become a God. You don't want me as a God. There's only one God who is omni-everything. He knows everything. He has all power. Can you imagine the omniscience of our God? God knows everything. If you know everything, how many books does it take to write down what you know? There could be no end to the books. You would never end because he knows everything. He's omniscient. How much power does it got? Have you ever prayed and said, God, do you think you can do this for me? How much power does God have? What problem do we have that's ever a little bit difficult? When does God ever break a sweat? When does he ever look at a situation and say, I just don't know what to do about this one? Or ever say, I wonder, oh, well, maybe I need to get a committee together to try to figure this out. Everybody knows God has eternal power and he is God. He is deity. They know that. Every single person you talk to. Look at the last phrase. I'll close with this. Because of that, the result of that revelation is all men are without excuse. So often when you go someplace, they ask you, I've never been to a church that I didn't get asked this question about, well, what about the guy who's never heard of the gospel, who lives in Mozambique, and he's never read a Bible? Is God going to throw him in hell? What's this verse say? No excuse. Why? Because what do they have? There is a revelation of God about who he is, about his eternal power and his deity and his wrath against unrighteousness. Every person has that. So there is no excuse. So you go to someone, a friend of yours, because I've been trying to emphasize the aspect of this in a practicality way. If I go talk to someone, and let's say I'm talking to Brian, I've never met him, and we were talking one day, and I said, Brian, do you believe in the Bible? And he says, well, no, I've never read the Bible, I don't know anything about it. And I said, do you know, Brian, that there's a God who created this world? Okay. And he says, no, I don't believe that. I said, well, actually, you do, Brian. Let me talk a little bit about why you do. It's something I know he already knows. Now, I may have to be careful how I word that, but I already know when I come talk to him, I know right away at the very beginning, I know there's something he knows that he has seen in creation. He knows there's something behind this. Now, maybe he has suppressed the truth and replaced it with evolution or whatever. But I know behind it, because he's looking for an answer, because everybody has to have an answer of why is it here? Why is it here? The Bible tells us the answer. What is it? The invisible God has shown his eternal power and his deity in creation. Everybody knows that. And when you go talk to someone, you know he knows that. Now, you have to find out what he exchanged that with, because he traded it, because he suppressed the truth. And later on, we'll see what he exchanged it for. But this is something that's important for us as we go out into the world and talk to people who don't know Christ, because everyone wants to have a solution of why is this here? Who put this here? Is there someone behind this that has a plan? Is there someone behind this has a plan? You say, well, I don't know what you believe. What I believe is that God has a plan. And I think God's plan was to put us here in this world. And in this world, we're all coming to this world by sinners. But God's plan was to remedy the problem of sin, because he has revealed not just in the world about his wrath, he's revealed the gospel, which is the solution to the wrath problem. There is a God. And that eternal God with all power can save anybody. And that eternal God can bring righteousness into the world. You have the answer to the problem and the question every person in the world is asking. Every person asks it. There won't be a person out there who doesn't ask it. Where do we come from? Where are we going? What are we doing here? And guess who has the answer? Because you can start with the first revelation, that, and then go to the second revelation, this. So, well, I don't know how to lead a person to Christ. Real easy. The solution's right here. I don't care if you use Romans Road, John 3:16. It doesn't really make any difference. You just want people to know that the solution is here. Who found this solution? Anybody find this solution in here? Has any of you found the solution to salvation in here? Did you find the solution to sin? Do you find the answer to sin? If you're saved, you found the answer to sin. If you're saved today and you found Christ, you found the answer to why you're here. You found the answer where you came from. You found the answer of where you're going. All the questions that people ask, because everyone wants to know where they're going to go. Which is a great place to start when you're talking to someone. Do you know where you're going? Do you know the Bible tells you that there's an answer to where you're going? And where you came from and why you're here? This second revelation is the answer to the problem the first revelation reveals. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that you've decided to let us have a picture of who you are. We look at this creation and we marvel at the immense power and the deity that's displayed. We recognize, Lord, that it won't save anybody. It only tells them about wrath. But God, we are so immensely grateful for the second revelation of your word that gives the answer and solution to the first. Help us, Lord, as we talk with our neighbors and our friends and our families, that we can help them to see that God has an answer to where they came from, what they're doing here, and where they're going. Help us to be a testimony to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.